I thought I'd start with telling you a bit about our holiday. Got about 24 pictures of us on the beach, which we'd like to show you. Could we have the first one, please? Yeah. I wasn't on the beach 24 times, don't worry. But we had this lovely hotel, and there was fantastic food. And we were a bit worried about being half bored, what we would eat during the middle of the day. But there was just so much food at breakfast that sometimes the evening meal came round too soon. We just didn't feel the need for food at all during the day. It was wonderful. We'll read this first now that it's come up, please. If you could turn your Bibles, or you could read it from here. In fact, I might as well read it from here as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we shall come to that as we go on through the sermon. So, if we could have that first picture, no, the first picture, please. You weren't supposed to see the hotel. I was going to just show you the view out of our balcony was over a swimming pool, palm trees lined up along the beach. You can see the Mediterranean. It was lovely. And we really did have a good break. But the only reason I mention it is because you'll recognize now that the outside of the hotel, the block that we were in, there was some bushes and lovely roses and all sorts of lovely gardening. Now, this particular branch of this bush had been cut down, obviously sawn through. But I noticed that there was a little shoot coming up through the middle. You can see the little green ring there. That's the green shoot and bits of the old brown bit that was the branch itself. And I thought, that's interesting. Just obviously thought that was dead, but no, there's new life coming up through it. And then as I looked around, if we go to the second one, please, there was next bit was that had grown a couple of feet tall, and it was a sort of curl of leaf there. And then just a little bit further in the same bush, there was the next one, which looks a bit like a cobra snake, coming up out of it. It was starting to open more. And then I thought, well, there must be a finished item there somewhere. So I'm climbing in this bush, hoping nobody sees, trying to get a picture of a decent leaf. So if you go on to the next one, please. I couldn't really get one. So I went round to the balcony, around the side of the building. And this was a perfect leaf that was the potential that that little shoot had when it started growing. And as I looked at it, I thought, there's got to be a sermon in there somewhere. So I thought, what scriptural application can we give to these pictures? Well, when we become Christians, we do die to the old self, don't we? And it's a bit like sawing that bush must have looked awful for them to have cut it off. It's probably withered and probably turned brown and not looking nice at all. It was one of those places that they liked everywhere to look nice. You didn't see any litter anywhere. It was kept wonderful garden, keep it all pristine all the time. Whether it's like that by the end of the summer, I don't know, but it certainly impressed us. It was beautifully clean. So this must have been awful to have been sawn off and got rid of. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, we think we're pretty awful as well, don't we? If we're honest, if we measure ourselves against God's holiness, his purity, and his awesome wonder, we feel pretty bad, don't we? And we think about things we say or the things we do, and we wish we hadn't. And we do feel awful. And our sinfulness shown up against the Saviour, who did nothing wrong, but he gave his life to save us from the punishment that we deserve. So the old life, sorry, our sinfulness, the old life has to go, but being human, we don't actually become perfect as Christ was. And it takes a while of learning about Jesus and the fruits of the Holy Spirit work in us to see the real change happen. But when we become a Christian, there are the first shoots of that new life, isn't there? We start to learn about, you know, perhaps the language we're using or our attitude towards people, not stealing things, and the sort of things that we do wrong. We find that they're starting to make us feel a bit guilty. So we think, oh, perhaps we shouldn't do this. And the Holy Spirit gives us that strength and inclination to not do those things. So that's that, those first shoots of new life to come in through. And then more and more, we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And more our lives were becoming more like Jesus' life. And the thoughts we have, the actions that we do, the attitudes to life are changing, and others begin to see that difference in us. And as we saw sort of with the second picture there, it's developing, and you can sort of recognize it, but you're not sure what the final product's going to be. So it needs more and more growth. And with the progression in the pictures, you saw that lovely branch, frond or whatever it's called, that is doing its job now. It's waving in the wind. It's giving us a little bit of draft. We want a little bit of breeze to blow on us. And it's just looking lovely. And will we ever quite reach that perfection of the final potential that Jesus had in us? Well, we will one day. We shall be perfect when Jesus greets us and presents us to his Father. We remember it was his blood that he shed that makes us pure, makes us white as snow. So there will be no impurity left in us because Christ has brought that purity. Now, we're praying about the future of our church, aren't we? And what we want to do is just reach out to others and say, this defibrillator is one of those ways, just to bring people into the building to start with. What we've got to be aware of is when people do start coming in, and we've got to trust that the Lord will bring people in, is be careful how we look at them. Will we see their social status? Will we look at how intelligent they are? Whether they bring in the commas in their sentences or not? Sorry, Roger. Their age or their past history or whatever. We're going to be judging them, and they're going to be looking at us and judging us too. So we've got to be careful that we don't actually judge them. We give them a chance to come to know and love Jesus. Now, when Jesus started out, now he's looking for 12 people who he can train up to be his disciples. Well, you think the first place he'd go would be the synagogue, wouldn't you? You got people, learned men, know scripture thoroughly through and through, but he didn't start there. No, he started by the Sea of Galilee and picked out a couple of fishermen and a couple more fishermen. It was Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he did pick out, they were noted as not learned men later on in scripture. So obviously they hadn't had the Eton education. But I do believe that they probably went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, because when Jesus spoke to them, he talked about the people in the Old Testament, in the past, as their history, and they knew who he was talking about. So I don't think they were completely raw, but not what you would call scholars. And all 12 of them, they were not sure what the occupations were of the others. It was Simon the Zealot, who could have been the word's gone now, a political agitator, which could have made the conversations a bit more interesting when they got together. And Matthew, a tax collector, who had probably got quite an intelligent brain because he knew how to swindle people. And a keep on both sides. He knew where his bread was buttered, so he worked for the Romans, and just enough to keep in with the people, the Israelites. But none of them had the qualities that made them stand out as perfect candidates. So why did Jesus choose them? I believe it's because he could see the potential in them. And he actually says in the Bible he chose them because he wanted to spend time with them. And they could listen and learn, and he could teach them how to preach. That was the reason he chose the 12. And they did. They listened and they learned. But they didn't fully understand as they went along. It took time. And like the shoots, yeah, there were shoots of progress when he sent them out to go and preach, and they saw the demons falling from heaven. They were able to heal people and so on. They saw marvelous things happening that God could do through them. And they were very excited about it, but they still made mistakes. Like the curled up leaf, not quite ready for the task that was coming their way. Excuse me. They saw more of Jesus' power in miracles that he performed. He rescued them from a storm. They thought they were going to drown. And they saw that he had power over the wind and the waves. And they saw the wisdom in what he said and how he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They saw a wonderful example there. And they saw how the people loved to listen to him, because he was speaking the truth, speaking the word of God. They loved it. It was so different from what they were hearing in the synagogue. And because of this teaching, there were moments of enlightenment. Can you remember the obvious moment of enlightenment when Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" Peter just blurted out, "You are the Christ." And he said, "You've been taught that by my Father." And there was those times of real progress in their lives, but they still weren't quite the final item. And despite all that training, all that teaching, all the experience they had, when it came to the crunch, they failed miserably. When Jesus was taken to be crucified, they fled. When he needed them most, they left him in the hands of those who had the power to put him to death. And I think it was because they still thought that he was going to set up a kingdom on earth and overthrow the Romans. They still hadn't seen the future as being a heavenly kingdom. And this uncurling was still beginning to happen as the Holy Spirit was going to help them through the next phase. But at this time, they were desperately sad and disappointed. But after the resurrection, that was a tricky time for them because Jesus came back. And they had to think, they'd never seen anybody raised. Well, I suppose there's Lazarus, they'd seen perhaps raised from dead, but they weren't really sure if it was him. And it must have been a really difficult time for them. But Jesus taught them more, and they began to realize, you know, the uncurling was happening. They were understanding more, and the frond was becoming nearer and nearer to the finished article. And on that day, if we have number six, please. There's a day when they were with Jesus. He gave them the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, verses 22 to 23, I think it is. Has it disappeared as well?
No, I just switched it off, so Zoom was couldn't see you.
Right.
So you are to make that, Matthew. Mark and Matthew.
That's right, yeah. That's right. Actually, that's the verse there, 3 verses 30 to 15, where he chose they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So the Great Commission was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, they must have begun to understand now what Jesus was saying. Now, we go back to the very first reading, 1 Corinthians. What we need to do ourselves is to be encouraged, because God did not make us all the same. If we look around, we can see none of us look alike. But it's also, we've all got different characters. We've all got different skills, different abilities. And it's easy to look at someone like Ian and say, he's a clever bloke. He can sort out technology. He can do DIY, you know, and just envy his abilities. And but if you're not built that way, there's no way will I ever be able to sort out technology. Much as I try, I have to ask Joy now how to transfer things on a computer. We've all got different abilities, different skills, and God needs us all to be active, to be a part of the work here. We've got different skills, different amounts of care and love for each other. And it's a marvelous thing, and he cares about what we all actually do. And it may only be a small item, a bit like Steve in the office there, took a battering and just calmly cooled the situation. he didn't have to become a prime minister to be able to deal with that. But in the office, the Holy Spirit helped him to deal with a situation that probably none of us will ever have to come across. But for Steve, that's what he needed at that time. And it's the same for all of us. There'll be that moment when we need our particular personality to be used for his glory. And we're all as important as each other. So don't ever think you're not worthy, you're not as good as anybody else, because you are. Well, none of us are worthy, but in Jesus, we all have the same worthiness. And James, sorry, number seven on the, the other reading that I chose was James 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So we need to be active. Now, by active, it doesn't mean necessarily physical activity, but action in our love, showing our love to other people, sharing our faith with other people, and if we can, helping and doing what we can just to pass on God's love to other people. We ask ourselves the question, who would care if the church closed tomorrow? And at the moment, we saw about 50 people or so, members of the congregation and the two fellowships, but some outside the church maybe. But who would care? How many? So I dare to ask myself, who would care if I was not able to do anything anymore individually? Now, I'm not going to go and try and answer that one, but it didn't make sense. I've got the words, I thought the wrong way around, but it is. Am I helping other people to be trained to do what I am doing so that if at any time I can't do it, there'll be somebody there to do it? It's important that we do not have the feeling that we are irreplaceable. And that's a big challenge to us to be able to bring people on to be taken over. So when people do start coming in, you know, we can start to help to train them into doing these things as well. One of Les Wheeldon's challenge in his book, Take Me to Your Leader, was that we as the older generation don't feel that the younger generation are able to do what we do as well as we do it. Therefore, not giving them the opportunity to learn and gain experience in the various tasks that there are to do. So we've just got to be aware that we are more welcoming and accommodating. It's just looking back in the past, how do we know how to do what we do? It's because we were shown by somebody else. And that was when we didn't know how to do it. So it's passing that baton on. So when people do come in, we need to encourage them to keep coming and use their abilities for the service of the Lord. And John 15, 1 to 2, is that up there? Yeah. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. We must be aware of the pruning of the gardener if we want to be more fruitful. What would he cut out of what we are doing to help us to be more fruitful? That's a question we can ask ourselves. And Galatians 5, excuse me, are you getting the cramps? (Clears throat) These are the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And he wants to see more of those fruits of the Spirit in us. He shows us when there are some thorns and weeds in our lives, and the weeds and the thorns try to stop us from living the life that we should do. So we will not be like the disciples at that time, that we let him down through fear and or temptation. And lastly, Romans 12:6-8, whatever we decide to do for the Lord, let's do it in the right spirit, as if we were doing it for the Lord. We go, our service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, so on, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He wants us to enjoy being the person that he wants us to be. So that leaf waving about in the wind, I started enjoying doing that. Never thought of that before, have we? Those trees, when they love it, because that's what the Lord made them for. So, are we ready? Now, just as a final thing, have you been given any ideas of by the Lord, that is, to help reach out to others? What I'm saying is, don't leave it to us elders, as we've got ideas, but when you tell somebody about it, they go, don't think so. Yeah, so, you know, what ideas is the Lord telling you in your mind, what you think we ought to do to help reach out to others? You may not think it's a good idea, but it may be a good idea. And what we do, we put it before the Lord, and he will show us by agreement whether it should be a good idea or not. And it could be that somebody else has got a similar idea but didn't like to say it, and it may be an encouragement to them that there's agreement there. One little example, Joy and I went up to see Naomi last time. We're up in Shropshire, and we were just driving somewhere, and I saw this big sign on a building, Man Shed. Now, apparently there's loads of these all around the country, but this is the first time I'd seen Man Shed. And apparently it's somewhere where men go to talk, do a bit of DIY and repair things, and or actually just make something. And that made a little thought in my mind. So how could we get men into the church? Mike's often said we need to make more outreach towards men, because if the men come, the families come, and there's more success in that respect. So in my mind, I pictured behind this wall, that room gone, the storeroom gone, and a two-story extension built out the back there, round as far as the gas meter, and creating us a whole lot more space. And it could be a great area for men to do a bit of DIY, ladies to do what they'd like to do if they don't want to do DIY. I won't be sexist and say for their sewing and knitting, and you know what I mean. Yeah, but if that's what you like doing, you know, jigsaw puzzles, whatever. Yeah, there'd be a lot more space to be able to do that. Now, I'm not saying that next week we're going to be putting our hands up. Do we agree? It's just an idea that came to my mind, and I started to get already enthusiastic about it. And I warned Mike that I was going to give him a surprise this morning. You'd probably say, crazy man. So, yeah, I haven't mentioned it to the elders before, and so don't go away saying, we're having a double story extension back here. Well, not this week, anyway. But you see what I mean? It's an idea. Now, you'll be thinking about that during the week. You'll come back to me next week and say, here's a fiver to put towards it, you know, or I still laugh about your idea, you know. So, you know, the Lord will tell us that was a good idea or not. And, you know, come back with an alternative. You know, what else could we do? You know, I'm not saying, you know, don't criticize me if you haven't got an alternative. I'm not like that, no. But if you have got an alternative, let's share it. Hey, ladies, we've got 20 ladies coming to Noah's Ark on a Monday morning. What else could we do to during the week to attract those ladies to come back for something else? Doesn't necessarily have to be something with children. It could be something for them of an evening, some sort of special event, perhaps not every week, but just on once a month or something. Because yeah, Jesus said, look, the fields are white unto the harvest, but the workers are few. Now, there's only a few of us, isn't there? But they're still out there waiting to be reached. So if the Lord lays on your heart a way we can do something, come and share it with us, and let's put it before the Lord and see how we can progress from here. Because we want to grow. We want to move on. And he'll give us the wherewithal to do it if it's right. And then we can do it with all the care and enthusiasm that we've got, that as if, like that verse has gone, that we do it for the Lord with enthusiasm, because it is for him. And he will bring more people in. The Lord chose 12 disciples from around his area. Who else in our neighborhood is the Lord choosing to come to know, love him? Yeah, it'd be lovely if they did. It'd be great. If only there was a way we could help. And there may be. We might come up with something. You just never know. Yeah, we'd love it to happen. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time this morning now, so far, and we just pray that you will help us to turn that love we have for our families, for our neighbours, into a practical way of reaching out to them and showing them the gospel and showing that you love them, that you died for them on the cross as well as for us. And Lord, we pray that you will give us that enthusiasm, give us the wherewithal, and just your Holy Spirit to make it happen. So we just pray that you'll bless us now as we come to worship, that we will glorify your name in song now. In Jesus' name, amen.